You take your Bibles and be turning with me to Matthew chapter 1. And unlike many Sundays, it looks like the remote is actually going to work for the second service when it didn't work in the first service. A lot of times it works in the first service and doesn't work in the second service. And the answer to the question why is, it's a computer. Matthew chapter 1, if your Bible is still marked with Haggai from last week, where your bulletin's stuck in Haggai, just go a little bit more towards the back and you'll get pretty quickly to Matthew. If you just have to start from scratch, that's okay. Matthew's your first book in your New Testament. But as we come to this, we're going to talk about, the secure future of Christmas. Because every year we get worried about Christmas. We get stressed about it. I mean, it's even reached a point that we actually talk about this and we see news articles and social media discussions that talk about, oh, there's a war on Christmas. You walk into Walmart and, we're bothered because the sign says the holiday shop instead of the Christmas shop. But in all honesty, plastic junk from China does not Christmas make anyway. So, we get concerned with that. We get worried about the fact that, and we should. Don't get me wrong. I think it's wrong to tell children's choirs in elementary schools that they can't sing Silent Night because it's about Jesus and we just want to have a winter holiday. I think it is silly to drive by a school that has on the sign that, well, we're out for winter break. Why do you take a winter break? For Christmas. Okay. Call it what it is. It's Christmas break. Now, that being said, I'm also not bothered, when the person at the Kroger yesterday, when I was checking out, when they said, Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. Well, that's great, because there are other holidays going on, and that's fine. Some of you are maybe more into some of the other holidays. I don't know, some of you, big Seinfeld fans, maybe, into Festivus, you want to have a pole and feats of strength and airing of grievances. Others of you don't even get that cultural reference, and you know what? You're better off for it. Because that show was dumb. Let's just be honest here. There's some things like that that we tend to sometimes get worried that there is insecurity that perhaps next year we won't be able to tell people Merry Christmas. And I've seen people express even that fear as a result of the American political system that we went, well, we couldn't say Merry Christmas, and then we have been able to for the last 4 years, but now we won't. Which, let's not be ridiculous. And let's realize that the future of Christmas is secure. Now, we tend to get a little nervous about the future, and I think a good example and a good illustration of why comes if you've ever seen any of the movie adaptations of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Now, I thought about just adding a movie clip into this, but then we'd all just kind of prop up with popcorn and watch A Christmas Carol and not actually get to the sermon. We don't want to get there. But any version of that you watch, and if you've never seen it, it works like this. Ebenezer Scrooge, whose name just doesn't sound positive. I mean, really. In fact, a lot of times we get bothered by the hymn that talks about, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," and we go, "Scrooge? What's going on there?" Ebenezer Scrooge is a miser, a grumpy old man. His response to Christmas is, "Bah, humbug." And that's actually how it came into the vernacular, when people want to talk normally about, and say, "Well, that's just bah to Christmas." That comes from Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Scrooge is what's the terminology? He's a tight-fisted hand to the grindstone. He wants, money is all that matters to him. He's got no compassion. He's as cold as stone. I mean, he's just not somebody that you would like. You wouldn't say that he's no fun at parties because he never goes. And then he's haunted, and before we go any farther with haunted, Scripture does not give us any justification to be worried about ghosts, to believe in ghosts, or to ever talk to a ghost. If somebody shows up and claims to be the spirit of your dead grandmother, it's not true. Okay? Don't get your theology and your beliefs from fiction. It's a terrible place to get your belief system from. So leave it alone. It's not, take it for what it is. It's a story. Not every story is 100% true when it's sold and told as fiction. This is a tale. It is not, you know, the gospel truth. Scrooge is visited by the ghost of his partner. Jacob Marley comes and warns him that because of Scrooge's discompassionate life and the fact that he doesn't care about people, that he will be visited by three spirits in the hope that that would help him avoid the fate of being enchained and unable to rest in eternity. And it's an interesting depiction, and we could preach a sermon. We could probably chase the sermon and the idea of what it is to die apart from the grace of God. The idea of that there is no there's no rest in the eternity. And it's perhaps even a scarier picture of eternity than the traditional one that we walk around with the devil, with the flaming poker and all that kind of thing. The idea of never being able to rest. Never being able to know a moment of peace and compassion and relationship. But that's not where we are today. The three spirits that visit Scrooge, the first is the ghost of Christmas past, who gives him the story of his own past, reminds him of Christmases when he was a child, when he was a young adult, shows how he moved from having joy and exuberance at the Christmas time to being grumpy and driven by a desire only to make more money, which is where he is in the present, where he considers Christmas as the foreclosure season. It's his harvest time for the moneylenders. Then he's visited by the ghost of Christmas present, who comes and shows him how people are celebrating and rejoicing that day, even the people who are facing challenges and difficulties, including his own employee who is, besought by poverty. And that poverty comes from the fact that Scrooge doesn't really pay him enough. And by overall terrible conditions in the Victorian era that we won't talk about because it gets really boring. Okay? If you want to talk about Victorian England economics, you need more coffee. I need more coffee. And a whole lot more donuts. Okay? We just won't go too much farther there. But there's this, his clerk's got problems. He's got a son who's ill. And it's, this is before. It's set in the mid 1800s, and we tend to not realize just how much advance medicine has made in the last 150 years. Okay, in 1850, you still primarily, you got something wrong with you? Well, we'll do some bloodletting and see if you get better. Let me tell you something: if you broke your hip, bloodletting doesn't help. If you've got, and the kid's described as having a lung disease, he's either got tuberculosis or cystic fibrosis, bloodletting doesn't help. It's not going to do you any good. There's just certain things that just don't work out. But yet the family's still able to celebrate and rejoice, and that's where we get, that beautiful moment, God bless us, everyone. And there are other pictures of people celebrating Christmas even in the challenging times, as they work in the coal mines, as they work, as they're sailors apart from their family, and various other times where and challenges, but still able to celebrate that there is a Savior who is born, who is Christ the Lord. And then the third ghost comes along, and he's the scary one. And at this point, it goes from being an interesting story to being a frightening one. You see, at that point, it's the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And we tend to call him the ghost of Christmas future, but Dickens always calls him the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And if you wanted to be in a play as the ghost of Christmas yet to come, you could do that because you don't have to have any lines. The ghost of Christmas yet to come is just a big, towering, imposing figure wearing a robe. Not a jaunty bathrobe like Cousin Eddie, but a big, dark, black, terrible-looking robe, and he's always shrouded in fog and mist, and the future, as portrayed by Dickens, is dark and bleak. Everything that the ghost of Christmas yet to come shows to Ebenezer is sad. The sick child that the ghost of Christmas present talked about has died. Other people have passed away. The world has gotten to be a darker place, a sadder place. The only cheeriness that the ghost of Christmas yet to come shows Scrooge is he shows him families that are celebrating that a grumpy old moneylender has died, and so therefore their mortgage won't be collected for a few months, and hopefully they'll find jobs by then. That's the only happy point that the ghost of Christmas yet to come brings, is maybe some people will be happy that you've died, Scrooge. Spoiler alert, the dead moneylender is Scrooge. If you haven't seen this yet or read it, y'all, it's been around 150 years, okay? There's like 8,000 movie adaptations of it. Go watch the Muppet one. It's one of the best. And if you think that the puppets will make it not serious enough, you're wrong, but fine. Watch the Patrick Stewart one, and it's even better. It's good as well. But, or George C. Scott, or for those of you who really like the classics, go Alastair Sim. Anyway, like I said, there's a lot of versions of this. It's a great story. The thing I want you to pick up on from it is that the future, as imagined by Scrooge, as portrayed to him of people, of what will happen if people are left to their own devices and are not changed by, and with Dickens it's kind of a whatever of Christmas, are not changed by Christmas, the future is dark and bleak. And with that, let's go to the good news of Christmas, the secure future of Christmas, because we want to take that darkness and that bleakness, and we want to bring a light into it. One of the reasons that we do candlelit services, for example, at Christmas, is this idea of out of the darkness, after the darkness, there comes light. We pull that from John chapter 1, from other portions of Scripture, where we talk about Jesus as the light. And the light shines in the darkness. It's the darkest for those of us in the, you know, if you're north of the equator, and of course you don't really notice if you're really close to the equator, but if you're up in these climes, and even worse, the farther north you get, it's a dark time of year. You know, the sun doesn't get up till about 9 o'clock, and then it goes to bed about 3:30, which is, well, that's what it does in places like North Dakota. You know, it gets dark. It gets dark early. If you live on the backside of a hill in Landmark, it gets dark by about 4:40. I'm not lying. It is dark at my house at 20 minutes to 5. And it will be that way for a while now. It gets dark. And in that darkness, though, the light shines. Now, as a side note, there'll be people that talk about, well, Christmas is stuck where it is because that was, you know, it's borrowing the solstice celebration, and so that's why they put it where it is. Realize that the origin of Christianity is a whole lot closer to the equator, and it was not near as dark in December in those days as it is now. But anyway, as it is in other places like up in England and such and in the United States. It's not pegged to this time because, oh, well, they're trying to take over a pagan holiday. Okay, just set that aside. Put it with all the other fables of Christmas, like on-time delivery, okay? Things that might be true, but probably aren't. And let's talk about darkness, because we're going to talk more about darkness so that we can talk more, even more deeply about the light. Scrooge gives us a future that is darkness, and then we can go to Scripture and we can see times that that is true. We can see in about 700 BC, in the year that King Uzziah died, that there's a man named Isaiah who's a prophet of God's people. And the people of God in the land, in a nation called Judea at the time, are shrouded in uncertainty. The king who's been the king for a long time has passed away. There are other warring powers around that honestly see Judea as a place to simply be conquered and run through on the way to go fight with somebody else. God sends a message through that prophet, whose name was Isaiah, that there would come a time that the virgin would be with child. She would bring forth a son. They would call his name Emmanuel. And Isaiah at first thought that this was fulfilled when a young woman had a child and fit certain parts of the prophecy, because the word that Isaiah uses can be translated to be either a virgin or just a young woman who's not yet married, who was assumed to be a virgin in the time because that's just the way you did things in those days, which is really a better way to do things than the way we do them. But later Matthew brings that back up. But in that first part in Isaiah, the people of Judea, The people of Israel are shrouded in darkness with their future. They might get conquered. Their northern neighbors, their kinfolk, the rest of the people of Israel, the northern kingdom called Israel that has had all bad kings, has been sacked and hauled away by the Assyrians. Some of those people have been moved who knows where in the Assyrian Empire. It's based at Nineveh, modern-day Turkey, but it stretched up into Russia, spread out into other places. Who knows where some of those folks ended up? They were cast aside and set aside. And the future looks a little bit dark and bleak because every time the king changes, there's a problem. There's always difficulty whenever there's a government change. And when you have an absolute monarch, it's always even, you know, it's always a little bit scary. But God gives that promise. And then in Matthew, we see that promise restated. Beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Push the button. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not know her or have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Notice you get two names of the Lord here. Emmanuel, which means God with us, and you're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So what's going on here? Well, Joseph is given some instructions about his own life. And Joseph's life is lived in a time when there's darkness shrouding the future. The Romans have taken over and are running things, but the Roman government is not stable in this time. Caesar Augustus, who will come up in Luke chapter 2, is really probably the most stable emperor that the Roman Empire will have until Marcus Aurelius in another 150 years. Augustus has finally taken over after the civil war that happens after the assassination of his uncle, a guy named Julius. And yet, the future of the people of Israel is still shrouded in darkness because they live on the edge of the Roman Empire. We sometimes tend to think of, oh, it was a big empire and everything was smooth and safe. But in a certain way, that's a way of thinking that's afforded to us. For example, as people in Arkansas, we don't really have to worry about, you know, if the Canadians start getting grumpy and sending hordes of moose to attack the United States. We're so far from that, we don't even think about it. Immigration for us is an idea and something that we talk about, and we talk about laws related to it and whatnot. But we don't have a border with another nation. You can't just come into Arkansas. You got to come through other places to get here. So there are a variety of things that change the way that we think about it because we're in the middle of someplace. But if you lived along the Rio Grande Valley of Texas, if you lived up in the northern part of the United States along the border with Canada, questions of immigration would be a bigger deal to you because they affect you. To us, for example, in Arkansas, it's no big deal that because of COVID, it really doesn't bother us that the Canadian border is closed with the United States of America. It's like, oh, okay, no big deal. How does that affect us? There are people who live in parts of the northern United States that the way the roads are laid out for them to get from their house to the hospital actually used to involve a trip through Canada and back down to the U.S. to get to the hospital. My own brother-in-law lives in the northwest United States. Lives in Washington, or he did. Now he's traveling with work, but he's an electrician. His wife is Canadian. Right before COVID hit, he was almost done with his residence permit to move to Canada. Now his wife lives in Canada. He lives in the United States. The closest they've been since March is as close as I am to Carla. Because there's a big guardrail runs between them. You say, oh, I ought to jump that guardrail. He says, if I jump that guardrail, it resets my entire immigration status stuff, and I'll never get to live with my wife. You see, for us, it's kind of this off-in-the-air idea of, well, close the border, stop the disease. For them, it's close the border, cut our family in half. Well, the people of Israel, they live at the border. They don't live in the middle of the Roman Empire where it's, oh, well, the Parthians cause problems, but no big deal. Somebody will fight the Parthians. Guess what? You know who somebody was? The people who lived in Israel. Well, if the Parthians invade, we'll have plenty of time to organize the army while they loot and pillage their way across the outskirts. This would be like people in Pulaski County saying, oh, well, we'll be safe if Louisiana invades. There's all sorts of territory for folks to burn to the ground as Louisiana people invade Arkansas. Y'all live in Saline County on the outskirts of Little Rock. You're going, wait a minute. Right? You know, you don't want the invading hordes burning stuff up to the edge of Little Rock. Well, guess what? That's kind of where Israel was. They're in the space that the invading hordes are going to come through while the Romans get the army deployed to fight them back. So their future has a little bit of darkness and mist about it because there's some chaos there. We also know from the story of Christmas that they're ruled by a guy who is not a nice person. This is Herod, when he feels threatened, people are afraid that he's going to have them killed just so that everybody else feels threatened. You've heard it said before, and it's true as far as we know. Herod left orders that on his death, the leading 10 men of every town were supposed to be executed so that there would be weeping at his death. He also felt like that was a good way to keep anybody from assassinating him. That's the kind of guy that they're answering to. Now, fortunately, when he did finally pass away, the people who took over were like, it seems like a really bad idea to go kill 10 guys in every town. So they didn't do it. But he left those kinds of orders. Their future is shrouded and dark, especially without any hope. And then you look now, the United States of America, in our culture, in our time, the statistics from economists this week indicate that somewhere around 40 million Americans are behind on their rent or their mortgage, such that when the legislative blockage of foreclosures and evictions ends at the end of this year, they could stand to be homeless by the end of next month. That's an economic blow that's going to be really hard to recover. I remember what happened to the housing market in 2008. That was a mess. And if you think that's not bad, realize this. The IRS is still going to expect taxes from people who can't pay their house payment. You know, the government's still going to want theirs. Those property taxes that are due, some of those folks are going to save their house from the mortgage company just to lose it to the government for not paying taxes. 40 million. Unemployment's going up. Probably not going to get better. On the one hand, we think that, oh, well, there's a vaccination, there's an immunization for this virus, and yet the numbers of people with it keep going up. The number of people hospitalized with it keeps going up. Every day, the number of people hospitalized seems to go up, while the number of people dying from it also goes up. It's like, at some point, this ought to tip over the other way. More and more physicians and other groups are talking about concern that people are putting off necessary medical procedures. People are not having, heart checks and cancer checks and other issues looked at that need to be looked at. But there are people whose annual physicals got postponed back in April and they haven't had them again, and their blood pressure is still too high and that tumor is growing and they don't even know it. Education experts estimate that there are somewhere between 5,000 and 10,000 Arkansas students, elementary, junior high, and high school students who are supposedly engaged in digital learning that haven't logged on since the first day of school.
You think your kids aren't learning enough or aren't learning all that well staring at a computer screen? Somewhere between 5 and 10,000 kids aren't even looking at one. There are so many things that cause the future to look like it is shrouded in darkness and in mist and is frightening. And yet what we need to realize is that the secure future of Christmas, you know, next year, if you were to say, well, I want y'all to write down what you want to see in Christmas 2021, most of us would just go, I don't know, we just want things to be better. But I'm afraid. I'm concerned. I'm terrified. I'm bothered. I'm worried. I miss this. I don't know if we'll ever have that. What about this and what about that? Why then do we have hope? And we have hope in that darkness. We know that the future is secure, not because we have made all the right financial plans. You think you've made the right financial plans, you've got 50 talents of gold buried in your backyard, and you figure you can dig it up and use it to buy stuff that you need when everything else collapses around you. Except that the guy next door bought brass and lead and 10 cans full of food and bunches of bottled water. And he knows something very, very important. You can't eat gold. You can eat old green beans, but you can't eat gold. So he's not interested in your gold. You can't eat it. You can't eat your stock in Google or that Apple stock that you bought at 6.5 back in 1985. You can't eat it. I mean, you can, but it doesn't taste very good. Most of it's gone to electronic anyway. Megabytes don't eat well. The future is not secure because of what you've done. The future is not secure because you've made a great plan. Your future is not secure because you're super educated or because you've got this or you've got that or you've got a plan for what's going to happen. When everything else goes wrong, you have a plan for how you're going to survive. Your future is secure because of some promises from God, some truths from God that you can find in this passage. Jesus, who will save us from our sins, who is also called Emmanuel, God with us. You see, God is permanently present with us in all these things. There were times throughout Scripture when the people in Isaiah's time looked and they thought, is God with us or has he abandoned us? The people of Israel had that same challenge in the time actually when Jesus is born. Is God with us or has he abandoned us to the Romans? We as God's people now have that question. Is God with us or has he abandoned us? And really and truly, the right question to ask is, have we abandoned him? Because he has never left us because Jesus is born Emmanuel, God with us. And he does not walk away. Why does this matter? We must hold tightly to the permanent presence of God in our lives. Jesus is born Emmanuel. The future, with all of its darkness, with all of its shrouded in cloudiness and things that we don't understand, is not dark to him. And it may be dark to us, but our eyes should be fixed on him instead anyway. You see, the peace of the future, the promise of God is not that everything's going to go well. God never promised that. He promised he'd be with us whatever it was that happened, which is entirely different. God has promised that he would be with us, and in Jesus we know that he is. People in Isaiah's time had to make do with promise and with trust, but we get to see in the flesh that Jesus came, put on flesh, dwelt among us, that God cared enough not to send prophets, not to send angels, but to come himself into the midst of the darkness and shine the light. That the greatness of all creation, that the grandeur and the glory of God was found in that stable, that of all the things that you might find, that stable held all of creation and all of the Creator within it. that it was truly larger on the inside than anything else has ever been. So what do we do about it? The first is that we should acknowledge the presence of God. All that stress that you have, realize that God is present with you in it. When you've got to go to work tomorrow and deal with angry people, deal with yelling people, deal with people that are, you know, I'm sick, I can't come to... You're just trying to get the rest of the week off so you can go to Christmas, so you can start partying for Christmas. You weren't exposed to COVID. You hadn't gone anywhere. You don't even have a social life. How do you think you, I'm going to take 2 weeks off for COVID stuff. No, you're not. You're just trying to get out of work. I want to work from home. You can't work the drive-through from home. Don't start that nonsense. Just thinking about the time, you know, used to be a manager in a fast food restaurant. I've been a manager in a UPS hub, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'd have people call. There'd be people calling in this week, be like, hey, is it possible for me to work from home? You cannot load a UPS truck from home. They haven't figured that out yet. Now, don't get me wrong. As soon as they could figure out that technology, I guarantee you UPS will do it. It'd be like, hey, we figured out a way to have a robot do it. We just need people to sit at their computer and play it like a video game. They'll do it. They hadn't figured that one out yet. All that stress that you may pick up tomorrow, that stress where you're thinking, oh, I've got to get back together with this part of the family and they don't like me. You know, I've got family that doesn't like me. I'm going to see them in the next couple of weeks. Guess what? Jesus is there present with you in that. God is present with you in that stress. God is present with you in that stress when you're going, you know, I really wanted to get this special person in my life, this really nice gift, and then this weird thing showed up, and it was labeled Entergy, and it was an electric bill, and I had to pay it instead. God is present with you in that time. Well, I had this medical bill that I wasn't planning on, and that has ended this idea. Well, I was going to buy my wife a cruise for Christmas, and we were going to plan on that, and it was even on sale because they're desperate to get people on the boat, but I didn't want to commit to that because I had to leave out of Miami, and I don't like the Miami airport at all. It's not as bad as Bogota, but I really did not enjoy my time in Miami. James, you were in Miami. You didn't like it either, did you? You know, maybe they're done with it, and it's not as confusing as it was when we were there, but all these things, oh, I wanted this and I wanted that, all that stress, all that anxiety, God is present with you in it. So maybe one of the things that you need to do is put the time every day into acknowledging the presence of God in what you're doing. And then when you say, well, I don't feel like God wants me doing this, realize that you're taking him there anyway. And maybe you need to ask the question if you should. And if you shouldn't, try to find a way to not do it anymore. And by the way, he loves your annoying family members, so don't take that as an excuse. Well, I'm not going to my in-laws because I don't think God wants to go there. He wants you to go there. He wants you to carry the love of Christ into that situation. So don't try to take that as an excuse. Some of y'all could see that, those wheels turning. If we acknowledge the presence of God in our lives, the next thing we need to do is accept the salvation that God has brought us. Notice it's not just that God is with us. That should be a great thing, but it's also a terrifying thing because God is righteous and holy and perfect. But also, we accept the salvation. You will call his name Jesus, which is similar, probably, if you crank it back into the Hebrew that they would have spoken, it's Hoshea, which, you know, Jesus, which is he saves, or the Lord is my salvation. Jesus came not only to be with us, but to bring us salvation from the wrath of God, from the results of the sin, the things that we deserve. Christmas is a great reminder of the grace of God. Not that he overlooked sin. It's not that he just puts everybody on the nice list because, well, it'll be all right, and we'll just try to cut everybody a lot of slack this time of year. But it is instead that he says, you know what? Everybody belongs over here on the naughty list except for Jesus. But Jesus said to give salvation to the naughty. And so if we accept the salvation from God, it's not that he decides that everything we've done is okay. It's instead he counts what Jesus did in our place. It is what, in all honesty, most of us would love to have, and that is to go to when we punch up our bank account, our checking account balance tomorrow, to discover that they have instead of ours, they have decided to credit us with Elon Musk's bank account balance. That's the guy who spends like SpaceX, Tesla, all that kind of thing. Or perhaps Jeff Bezos from Amazon. Some of us would be happy just to have Nancy Pelosi's freezer filled with that really expensive ice cream that she was showing off the other day. To have that counted as ours. We have something even better. The righteousness of God is counted as ours. We're infused with the righteousness of Christ over our sinful nature. If you accept it. And then Christmas is a time of announcement. We should be announcing the good news from God. God is with us. God has saved us. We ought to announce that good news. Look through the story and see all the times that people go and announce things and tell things and make things known. It is the time of making things known. And isn't that a big part of what's joyful and fun at Christmas at a small level? Where that secret that you've been keeping about what you're giving is finally made known. The gift is made known. The blanket's pulled off the big box and it's revealed what you know, the big surprise. The stockings that are hung by the chimney with care are dumped out. And you go, oh, look at that. It's filled with chocolate. I wasn't expecting. Yes, I was expecting that. We do it every year. Oh, there's this. Look what has been given. We get to announce to the world. Because all you grandparents, you know that that's going to be your question. When you call, well, what did you get? Let's announce the gift. We want to talk about it. We want to celebrate it. How much better that we announce and reveal Christmas as the time of announcing and revealing the good news of God. The good news of the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for you, rose up from the grave, and is coming back for you. That's good news if you believe. What do we do about it? Live realizing that Emmanuel is not just a name, it's not just a song, it's a promise that God would be with us in all things, that we are never, ever abandoned, but always loved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to serve you well in all things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.